Romans chapter 2, verse 1 through 16. All right, so like we said last week, we are in a section of scripture that began in Romans chapter 1, verse 18. And so if you missed or you're trying to catch up with where we're at, look back to Romans 1, 18, and that section of scripture goes all the way to Romans chapter 3, 20. And it's basically talking about the wrath of God or God's judgment and God's judgment against different people. And it is what some people would consider a tough section of the Bible to handle, section of scripture to handle. But I think all of the Bible is good. And so that's why we're going to continue to preach through it. And I pray that as we handle this, that God might be glorified and that we might be benefited. Okay, so here's the big idea. We should understand that God's judgment is impartial and for all men or all people. All right, so we're going to look at the first five verses first. God judges those who think they are exempt from God. That's what we see in the first five verses. So the big idea for the whole sermon was we should understand that God's judgment is impartial and for all men. Specifically in verses 1 through 5, we see that God judges those who think they are exempt from judgment. Let's read the text. Therefore, you have no excuse, O man, every one of you who judges. For in passing judgment on another, you condemn yourself because you, the judge, practice the very same things. We know that the judgment of God rightly falls on those who practice such things. Do you suppose, O man, you who judge those who practice such things and yet do them yourself, that you will escape the judgment of God? Or do you presume on the riches of his kindness and forbearance and patience, not knowing that God's kindness is meant to lead you to repentance? But because of your hard and impenitent heart, you are storing up wrath for yourself on the day of wrath when God's righteous judgment will be revealed. Let's consider two ideas regarding God's judgment on those who think that they're exempt. First of all, those who think that they're exempt think that they can please God with moral living. See, Paul argues against this in verse 3 explicitly. Do you suppose, O man, you judge those who practice such things and yet do them yourself, that you will escape the judgment of God? See, Paul recaps his point from verses 1 and 2 in his statement in verse 3. Paul makes clear that people who judge others in actuality do the same things that they judge others for. People sometimes think they can escape God's judgment. People take for granted the riches of his kindness and forbearance and patience. That's in verse 4. God's patience is evident as he does not destroy us immediately when we sin. We know that he's patient because we're not struck dead. Some of us are not getting struck dead even right now as we're sitting in this gathering. God gives us time to repent and to believe. No one thinks that they're going to be judged by God as guilty. No one expects the wrath of God. And that's why we think that we can judge others. If people did expect the wrath of God and knew that they were going to be judged by God, they would repent and believe. See, many of us believe that simply living a good life can make us right before God. Paul makes clear the truth that this is not the case. Men who judge others and do not repent of their sin are storing up wrath for themselves. That's language from verse 5. The second thing that we should consider regarding people who think that they're exempt is that those who think that they're exempt, they judge others. This is the result. The result of thinking that we can escape judgment is that we think we can judge others. Our perceived escape from judgment puts us in a perceived better place than other people. That's why we think we can judge them. Paul makes clear that this is not the case. As we pass judgment on others, we actually judge ourselves. Though we may not realize it, the ways in which we judge others, we also are guilty of the very things we judge others for. Jews in particular would judge non-Jews because they did not have the law. But the reality is that the Jews also failed to uphold the law. Okay? So let me explain real quick. So there's two guys we're talking about. Paul talks about throughout all of Romans. Let me give you a quick update just so that we're not confused. So Jews are people who are born Jew. So they're Israelites. So they're born as Israelites, it's an ethnicity. And Gentile is anyone who is not Jew. Okay, so when we're talking about Jew and Gentile, we're basically saying Jew and not Jew. So like maybe for some of us, it'd be like Japanese and not Japanese. Like same exact same thing, right? So you either Japanese or you're not Japanese. I know some of you are half Japanese, all of that. Like we can argue, but if you're Japanese or you're not Japanese, something like that, right? Okay, so let's move on. The idea that we can escape judgment and judge others because we do not do what those who we judge do is what we would call today morality, right? So if we judge other people and we're doing all these good things and we judge people because they're not doing what we're doing, that's what today we call morality, right? Thinking that we are good. So what I want to ask us today and wrestle with and think about is, do you think that you are morally good? Morally good to the point that you can escape the judgment of God. What do you do that makes you believe that you might be excused from the judgment of God? As you stand before God one day, and we will all stand before God one day, is there anything that you would stand before God and say, like, and point to, like, this in my life, I did this in my life, and for this reason, I shouldn't be judged by you, God? Is there anything that we would say like that? See, the Jews wrongly believed that their ethnicity would save them. That's what the Jews thought. That because they were just born Jews, that they were going to be saved. That's what they thought. But that was wrong. So what do you think that saves you? Is it showing up to church on Sunday? Is it knowing your Bible? Like, do you have a good handling of the Bible? And I'll say that no one really has a great, great handling of the Bible, but we can grow in it, right? We should always be learning and growing in it. Is it because you pay your bills? Is it because you take care of your kids? Because you work hard in your career? See, while all of these things are important, I'm not saying that any of us should stop doing any of these things. So let me be very clear. We should do these things. But what we should be very clear about is that when we stand before God one day, doing these good things do not make us exempt from His judgment. We can't say like, man, I paid my bills. Or I did this really good job at work and I worked my way up and I became the CEO of this company and this company gave millions of dollars to other people. That doesn't matter. It doesn't save us from our sin. It doesn't exempt us from judgment. See, the truth that Paul returns to repeatedly and that the Bible hinges on is that the gospel and only the gospel saves us from our sin, allows us to escape judgment. The Bible teaches that, and we will see today, that no one is excused. We will all be judged. Because of our sin that we are all guilty of, we will all be judged guilty. Our guilty judgment results in a consequence. Our only hope in this judgment and consequence is Jesus. And this is why Jesus came, lived, died, and rose again. Jesus did all that He did as a payment for our sin. This is the gospel. Jesus, though being the judge Himself, steps down to take our place, bearing the weight of our guilty judgment so that we don't need to face it. This is good news. This is the gospel. And this is the only thing that saves us, not what we do. And so no one is exempt from judgment. No one is. That's Paul's point here. And the only way that we can be saved from that guilty judgment is by repenting and believing in the gospel. Here's the second idea here, and this is in verses 6 through 11. God judges by the standard of works. So no one escapes God's judgment. And we're unpacking God's judgment, right, this morning. The second thing about God's judgment is that God judges by the standard of works. Verse 6. He will render to each one according to his works. To those who by patience in well-doing seek for glory and honor and immortality, He will give eternal life. But for those who are self-seeking and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, there will be wrath and fury. There will be tribulation and distress for every human being who does evil, the Jew first and also the Greek. But glory and honor and peace for everyone who does good, the Jew first and also the Greek. For God shows no partiality. Okay, so again, he's reemphasizing in verse 11 that idea that everyone will be judged. God judges by the standard of our response to Him, not our ethnicity. Both Jew and Gentile are judged by the same standard. Not by how they were born or what family they were born to, but by their works. That's what Paul is saying here. Both Jew and Gentile judged by the same standard. Paul's point here is that Jews will be judged and there will not be favoritism because they're Jews. God does not show partiality. God gives eternal life to those who seek him. You see that in verse 7. We need to understand that in verses 6 and 7 in light of verse 5 though. See, verse 5 says, "But because of your hard and impenitent heart, you are storing up wrath for yourself on the day of wrath when God's judgment will be revealed. For those that God has created a soft heart, these people no longer seek themselves but God." The well-doing that Paul talks about here in verses 6 through 11 can only happen as God softens the heart, the impenitent heart. These people no longer seek things that are temporary, but that which is eternal. You can see that in the text also. This good response and work results in glory and honor and peace. But it doesn't happen unless God first regenerates. In contrast to God giving eternal life to those who seek him, God gives his wrath to those who seek themselves. We see that in verse 8. See, in contrast to verse 7, Paul describes those that will receive God's wrath. This wrath will include tribulation and distress. Paul completes the thought regarding consequences for those who do good and evil. Paul makes clear, as he does through this section and through the entire letter, that God judges everyone. Paul is likely specifically addressing Jews, making clear that their judgment is not based on their ethnicity. Their judgment is based on their lives and their response to him. And so here's a question for us this morning, as we think about this and maybe try to understand it further. Do you expect partiality? Do you expect favoritism? See, Paul makes a point in verses 6 through 11 that Jews are not saved because they're Jews. Many people think that they're born into religion. Like my dad was a Christian, or my family's been Christian, so then I must be a Christian. Maybe we have relatives that think like that. Maybe we think that maybe because we're Americans that we have reason then to be saved. Because we're born in America, America's a Christian country. Maybe we think like that. Some people think like that. What in your life makes you feel like you're exempt from judgment? Do not be fooled by these ideas floating around in culture. No one will be given favoritism. Everyone will be judged. Nothing spares us from the judgment of God. Only Jesus saves us from the consequence of that judgment. And that's why we always talk about Jesus. The gospel every week is going to be proclaimed here. Because there's nothing that we can do that will spare us from judgment. We're all going to be judged and we're all going to be judged guilty. But it's only Jesus that gives us this hope and this way out. And that's why Jesus is so important. That's why we need to know who Jesus is and know his word and love him. And we pray that as you're hearing this word and as you're hearing the Bible preach and as you hear the gospel, that the gospel might grow in you and that you might be saved. Because that's the only thing that can save us. Let's consider a little bit more of these good works that Paul says we'll be judged by. See, are your good works self-seeking? See, we all do good works. And we all want to do good works and we should all want to be good works. But here's the thing, is that good is subjective. Many times we allow what is culturally popular to determine what is good or bad. Paul defines good, though, in the text, and you can read it there in verses 6 through 11, as that which is not self-seeking. Paul defines good as a pursuit after immortality and that which is eternal. See, there's a lot of good people in the world. The difference between really good people and believers, though, is that believers seek Jesus. Believers do things for and as a response to God. And so do you do good for yourself? Do you do good so that you might look good? Are you generous with your money? Maybe you might I want everyone to buy backpacks. But are you buying backpacks just because you feel pressured to buy backpacks? Because if that's the only reason why you buy backpacks, I guess you can still buy a backpack. But it's not the greatest scenario. The greatest deal would be that you understand that Jesus was generous to you in giving you grace and everlasting life. And you respond to that by, man, I want to be generous too, so let me buy 30 backpacks. If you want to buy 30 backpacks, right? Do you do good because you think that somehow you're building an account of good works that will one day be able to be cashed in? Do you do good because of cultural pressure? Like, I don't want to do bad because that's shame then. Like, I need to treat my wife good because then everybody's going to think that I'm a bad husband. Like, or whatever it might be. Do you do good because you have a clear understanding that God is the ultimate good when he saved us from our sins? And that's the reason why we should do good. It's thinking about and remembering the gospel, knowing Jesus, growing in his word, and understanding that all of it pushes us this way. This way. The last part of text that we're dealing with is 12 to 16. God judges according to the law. Still continuing with this idea of God's judgment. For all have sinned without the law. For all who have sinned without the law will also perish without the law. And all who have sinned under the law will be judged by the law. For it is not the hearers of the law who are righteous before God, but the doers of the law who will be justified. For when Gentiles who do not have the law by nature do what the law requires, they are a law to themselves, even though they do not have the law. They show that the work of the law is written on their hearts, while their conscience also bears witness, and their conflicting thoughts accuse or even excuse them. On that day when, according to my gospel, God judges the secrets of men by Christ Jesus, people who fail to do the law will be judged. Many Jews believe that simply being a Jew and having the law would be enough to justify them before God. And Paul again breaks this down as he makes clear that God's judgment is not based on having the law or not having the law. God's judgment is based on people's sin. A Jew hearing the law but never responding to it is not enough to save them. That's where it says there in the text, right? Hearers of the law versus doers of the law. The Jews heard the law, but they didn't do it. They didn't fully do it. Whether Jew or Gentile, people need to hear and practice the law in order to be justified. So as we think about this morning, do you hear and respond to the gospel? See, each week here, we preach the gospel. Each week, we ask ourselves to examine our lives in light of the gospel. Does the gospel translate into a changed life for you? Are you growing in your patience for others as God is patient with us in our sin? Do you show grace to others as God showed grace to us as he died on the cross and rose from the grave so that our sins might be forgiven? Do you demonstrate love as God loved us so much that he sent his son to die for us? Are you generous with your time, money, talents like Jesus was generous with his life when he died for our sins? How do you respond to the gospel? Are you thinking about this as you live your life? Or are you just showing up on Sunday, hearing the sermon, and then having it have no weight on your life throughout the week? Or do you read your Bible, or have you read your Bible for years on end, thinking that you understand certain things because they've been told to you, but never really grasping it, never understanding forgiveness and love and generosity? And all of these things. See, where are you at in your life? Secondly, regarding the law reveals the sins of all men. Even Gentiles who do not have the law will be judged according to the law. Verse 14 and 15. Paul again is revealing the real equality between Jew and Gentile. Paul is making clear that the Jew will not receive special judgment. As all men will fail to uphold the law, all men will be judged. So, what is your excuse? How do you justify yourself? Maybe you think that there is no judgment, that all of this is all make-believe. The Bible and all of this is all make-believe, and that no judgment is ever going to happen. Is that your excuse? Or maybe I'm not that bad. Only the really bad people are going to be judged, like Hitler and the guy who shot up the club last week. Like, those guys are going to be judged, but not anybody else. And I'm not those guys. Like, somehow you can put yourself out of that category. Like, you're in the good category because everyone else is bad, right? But then you got to go back to verses 1 through 5. That's what Paul talked about in verses 1 through 5. Maybe your excuse is that I'm a good person, though. I pay my taxes. I go to work. I take care of my family. Man, I'm even at church today listening to you tell me that I'm going to be judged, right? And you're like, I don't want to hear I'm going to be judged. No one wants to hear that. But it's in the Bible, and you're going to get all of the Bible, and we can't skip over sections, so we're all getting it, right? All of us. when I do bad, I apologize because I don't really mean it. It was just a mistake. Is that your excuse? I've been to church for years, and that has to count for something. I'm generous with my money. I'm a hard worker at work. What is your excuse? Do you understand that you will be judged, that we will all be judged? See, the truth that Paul is attempting to make clear is that all people will be judged. We'll be judged by our response to God. For those of us who repent and believe, we'll be saved. For those of us who persist in our hard hearts, unrepentant of sin, we should expect the wrath of God. The reality of God's judgment should move us to respond. Particularly for the believer in this, we should rejoice. God's judgment is coming, and we have a way out of our guilty conviction. And so we should rejoice. As we hear about this judgment of God, for the believer this morning, there should be rejoicing. Why? Because we should be reminded that Jesus had paid the price for our sin, taking away our consequence. And in that, we have all of our hope as believers. Now, as a non-believer, we pray that you might hear this warning. And we pray that you're not just scared into believing and loving Jesus, but that you understand the weight of what Jesus does. And in doing so, we rejoice in him as our God. In a situation where we deserve wrath, the wrath of God, we have hope. See, the emphasis of God's judgment cannot just be judgment. The emphasis of God's judgment and God's wrath has to be Jesus. That Jesus saves us, and that's why we rejoice. We begin to understand how big this thing is. Because in our finite minds, we don't understand how big Jesus is. Because in our minds and in our lives, and I understand it, are the problems that we have in our relationships, the problems that we have in our finances, the things that we worry about, the things that we stress about, all of those things somehow make this whole Jesus saving us from God's wrath not as important sometimes. But we got to remember, and what I'm trying to show us, and I think what Paul is trying to show us, is how big Jesus saving us from our sin is. How huge it is for him to take away this consequence that we deserve. We should understand that God's judgment is impartial and for all men. One last story to try to illustrate it. This is an imperfect illustration. I'm not sure how imperfect it is, but it is imperfect. So I woke up this morning, okay? And on the bathroom floor at our house was a centipede. And when I saw the centipede, I had one thought in my mind, that this guy is going to die. When I saw it, there is nothing inside of me that said, well, maybe this centipede is a good centipede. Maybe this centipede deserves to live. Maybe he is from the line of the king centipede. Which even more so, like, I want to kill you, like, as a message. Like, I'm coming after the king too, right? There's nothing in my mind that said, maybe I can let the centipede live. My judgment on the centipede was that the centipede and my family and the centipede, my family and the centipede, we couldn't live in the same house. It just wasn't ever going to work out. Like, there's no situation where that centipede could live in our house. Even if it was in a jar, there's no way. Centipedes, snakes, and spiders will never live in my house, okay? Now, obviously, I'm not God. I'm not saying that I'm God in the illustration, and that's where the illustration breaks down. And it breaks down at a number of points. But my view, though not perfect, of centipedes reminds me of God's view of sin. God is holy, and his holy nature cannot allow sin to exist with him. Oh, and that's not the centipede I killed. The one I actually killed, I chopped up into three different pieces. Well, because I chopped it once, and then I went for the head, and so then you got three pieces, right? So, because you got to get the head, you know what I mean? But the thing was still moving around, and then I took a picture of it, but the picture just didn't do it any justice. So I figured I'd get so you can feel what I felt this morning, right? That's why I wanted the big picture, yeah. So anyways, back to my point. God is holy, and his holy nature cannot allow sin to exist with him. God is just, and being perfectly just, he will always judge sin. But God is loving. God in his love, and this is where the whole illustration falls apart. Because God in his love provides a solution to sin in Jesus. rather than destroying all mankind, God, which he is well within his right to do because he's God, he allows his son to die in our place. As wretched and disgusting as we are, God becomes man to receive, take on the consequence of our sin and our judgment. And it'd be like if I, instead of me killing the centipede, like I got killed, something like that, right? So that other centipedes might live. And that's where it just gets really weird. So like, right? So like, but something along those lines. But this disgusting thing, as disgusting as we might think centipedes are, and if you don't think centipedes are disgusting, well, something's wrong with you. But that's how God looks at sin, but probably even in an even more extreme case, right? So God's judgment is coming for all people, but yet we rejoice because God provides a solution in it. So we should understand. All right, let me pray. Steve, can you come and sing one more song?